It's a privilege to be back with you all and to you folks at home online. I'm grateful to James that he once again has seen fit to give me this honor, and I hope you will feel the same. This is a new format for me. I've preached on the radio before, and I've preached in person, but this is the closest I'll ever come to preaching on TV, and it's a little unsettling. So if I disappear from your view, especially you folks at home, don't worry too much. I'm not used to standing in one place when I preach. I'm feeling a little tense this morning, so to ease the tension for myself, I just want to start off with a little humor. A man walks into a lawyer's office and about a divorce. He wants to see about a divorce. And so the lawyer invites him in and invites him to sit down and everything. The man sits down. Lawyer looks at him and he says, "Okay," he said, "well, let me ask you, do you have any grounds?" And the man looked at him and said, "Well, I've got 3 acres." No, the lawyer said, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. He said, "Let me think. Do you have a grudge?" And the man said, "No, but I've got a carport." No, the lawyer said, that's not what I am trying to say at all. He said, "I'm really getting frustrated here. Let me just ask you, do you want a divorce?" And the man said, "No, but my wife does. She says we can't communicate." And the lawyer looked at him and said, "Is this true?" He says, "I don't know. We never talk about it." Well, anyway, what's it like to be misunderstood? We all feel that from time to time, don't we? We all have instances where we're trying our best to convince someone about something. Maybe it's how we feel toward them or something that we're trying to work out in a problem. And for some reason, things just get all confused. And nobody seems to be getting what's being said. This morning I want to talk to you about having a right view of Jesus. Having a right view of Jesus. And our scripture today is going to be from the book of Matthew. If my pad will cooperate here. The book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven, in heaven." And I'm going to ask Jarek if he'll play for us at this time. Thank you, Jared. Folks, have you ever wondered if there were times when Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, also felt like he was being misunderstood? I've thought about that. How does God feel about being misunderstood? About how we see him, how we perceive his ministry here on earth, how we understand what he is about. Let me just take you for a brief tour here through the life of Jesus and look at a few instances where Jesus may have felt misunderstood. I won't start with Jesus at his birth being totally misunderstood, thinking that he was a king who had come to usurp the kingdom of Herod and take his place. We won't even go there. But let's look starting at when Jesus was a young man. At the age of 12, even his parents did not totally comprehend what Jesus was about. Now think about this for a minute. Mary had been told by the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to the Son of God. And he had told Mary what the whole mission, what the whole purpose of this was about. And yet, at the age of 12, when there's a caravan leaving Jerusalem going back to Nazareth, and Jesus is not among them. And mom and dad panic. Where's Jesus? Have you ever thought about that scene for a moment? You know, sometimes I don't think we give a whole lot of credit to Joseph and Mary and what it really meant to be the earthly parents of the Son of God. I mean, I can just in my mind imagine that here's Joseph and Mary, and suddenly it's, what do you mean he's not here? Where is he? Well, I don't know. I thought he was with you. Oh, come on, Mary. You're his mother. You should know where he's at all times. It had to be hard. And then when they finally found Jesus, where did they find him? But in the temple, teaching the elders and instructing them in the Word of God. So what do you, as Jesus' parents, say to Jesus? Young man, you know better than to do this. Mom and Dad, don't you know that I have to be about my father's business? Well, yeah, but you should have told us where you were going. I mean, think about for a minute, if you were Jesus' parents on earth, how would you handle being the parents of the Son of God? What do you say? Well, I'm telling you, young man, I'm sending you to bed without supper. Or if this happens again, I'll take a stick to your bottom. I don't know. That's not me. Nevertheless. Later on, as a young man, his mother requests Jesus to take care of a shortage of wine at a wedding. Even as Jesus, in his own polite way, protested, "But it is not yet my time." What time? The time to make public who he is, his ministry, his power. Yet, because it was his mother's request, and so that he would not embarrass her before the host of the wedding, he gave in and changed the water into wine. It's not easy. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to have people understand what he was about. He told them, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And yet, the message didn't seem to get through. His disciples feared him as he came walking to them across the water of the Sea of Galilee. Even when he was asleep on the boat and they went through a storm, they were terrified. Much to Jesus saying, "Why? Why would you be fearful when I'm here with you?" It's easy, isn't it, to lose sight of who Jesus is. Now, especially when we think of our own lives. And this is where I want to go with this. I know it seems like I'm chasing rabbits. Okay, so Brother Carey, we understand we should feel sorry for Jesus being misunderstood. No, that's not the point at all. But I want us to get a grip on what it means to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is, because, folks, it's going to impact a lot of things. Coming down from the Mount of Olives, Jesus had compassion and prayed for the city of Jerusalem that today was praising him and singing songs, and tomorrow would see him crucified. Jared, would you play for us again, please? Jesus and his disciples were on a hillside above the Sea of Galilee, and there were 5,000 plus followers who came to hear Jesus preach. And at that time, you know the story, and I've preached on this part before, that as the leader, as it were, of the Passover, Jesus had a responsibility to feed these people. It was his responsibility. And so he said to Philip, testing him, he said, "Philip, how are we going to feed these people?" And Philip, you know, thinking about this whole thing in the way that we as humans would think about it, said, Lord, even 2,000 denarii each would not be enough to feed this crowd. And listen to Jesus' response to Philip. And think about what he's saying here. Jesus responded to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me? Philip had been around. He had seen miracles that Jesus had done before. So why was it so hard to imagine that Jesus had a plan or Jesus had a way that he knew he would take care of this problem? Again, I want to emphasize with you that there's a reason for me going over these things this morning. And the reason is simply this, folks. Having a proper view of Jesus and who he is so fundamental to us as his followers that without it, we can't even function as Christians. Yet we have a great responsibility before this world. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the billboards by which the world views Jesus. They are going to gauge who Jesus is by what they see in you and me. And if they're not getting a proper view of Jesus, how can we expect them to follow him? How can we expect to follow Jesus ourselves if we do not completely understand who he is and what he's about? Even our prayers, folks, I am so grateful to our pastor who has so diligently been teaching us the power, the necessity, and the whole dynamic of prayer and how it moves us, how it moves God's church, and how it causes things to happen. But if we don't understand fully, if we don't understand with a balanced view of who God is, even our prayers are going to be affected. The way we pray, what we pray. Now let's look at a few things here about that. You know, Elijah, when we look back on Mount Carmel, and Elijah had this big victory over the priests of Baal, and he was asking God for rain, to bring rain upon the drought-stricken land. And so he gets down in himself, he cuddles in himself, and he begins to pray fervently with God. And after praying for a while, he sends his servant out to look at the horizon, look at the sky. Is anything happening? No, his servant would say. And so Elijah got down and prayed fervently again. Sent his servant again to look at the horizon. No sign of anything. 7 times, we know the story. 7 times Elijah prayed and sent his servant to view the sky. And after the 7th time, there was a cloud about the size of Peter Cottontail in the sky. Just a small little thing, but it was enough to tell Elijah that God had heard and God had answered. Now, the significance of this is, first of all, Elijah had to understand who God was. Elijah had to understand that perseverance in prayer and seeking God in prayer had its rewards. Doesn't the Bible even tell us that? Those who come to Jesus must first of all believe that he is. Number one, believe that he is. And secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what does that word diligently mean to you? Does that mean that I'm going to be looking in every room of the house, seeing if I can find Jesus? No, what it implies is for us to dig deeper into the Word of God, to learn more about the character of God, to learn more about the power of God, to learn more about the mercies and the graces of God, so that I can more effectively pray, so that I can pray with confidence and with power. And this is what I'm trying to tell you, and I think that the scriptures are depicting and showing us through these episodes, through these stories, that God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. I thought, and this has bothered me for some time, I thought about John 14:6. What was Jesus really thinking and feeling as he said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me?" How would you as a parent feel if you're trying to convince your son and your daughter who are out in this world and getting involved in sinful things, and that when you come to them and plead with them to think about what they're doing because you love them, and yet they see it how? That you're trying to somehow curtail their life, their happiness, their pursuit of pleasure. Totally being misunderstood. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus was feeling here. Philip, I've been displaying myself. I've been displaying and telling you all about what I'm doing here, what I'm trying to accomplish here. And all I want you to do is have faith in me and understand and believe in me. Jesus posed this question to his disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he got all kinds of answers, because I'm sure if you said the name of Jesus out in the world today, you've got, oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was, yeah, he was God. Well, he called himself God, but you'd get all kinds of answers. But the crucial question came when Jesus said, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And folks, I believe with all my heart that's a question that Jesus would still pose to us today. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Now let's look at this closely. When you're facing a critical situation in your health, when you're facing a situation in which your children are in a dangerous position in this world, or your grandchildren, and you feel so desperate, you're concerned so deeply for them, and someone says, "We ought to pray." Yes, we ought to pray. That question should come to your mind. who do I think God is? Who do I think Jesus is? I'm about to pray here, but what am I going to pray? You see, this affects how we pray. It affects how powerful our prayers are, how deep our prayers go. All depend on what we believe about God. All depend on what we believe about Jesus. Folks, I've listened, and I'm sure you have. And I'm not talking specifically about our church here, but because I've been in many situations, and I've listened to folks pray. I've listened to myself pray at times. And you hear the words, Lord, if it be your will. And what does that sound like? Yes, we are concerned that something be the will of God. But I got to tell you, folks, I believe that to God it's more concerned of, do you believe that I can do this? I think we don't see as many miracles today as we could possibly see, simply because we don't believe God is able, or we don't think he's willing to do something. It's so critical in what we believe to that reflects on how we pray in our answers to prayer. We've been told in Scripture, well, if you don't believe, it's almost like don't bother asking, because God's not going to answer. You know, why bother saying, oh, Lord, please do this? And in the back of your mind saying, yeah, I know I'm asking, but I know it's not going to happen. Then why bother to pray? It all comes down to having a right and a proper, balanced view of God and who he is. And I say balanced view for this. Like I said, we are the billboards that the world views God on. We are. And how we see God reflects how they're going to see God. And when we don't believe, when we don't have a faith that is strong enough to say, there's power in prayer. And I believe that's the way we ought to go. That's what we ought to be doing. Then the world is not going to follow. Matter of fact, the world can become critical and say, well, you can pray, but I know your God doesn't do anything. Why? Because that's the way we act. The Scriptures teach us, folks, that God is so willing. God is so eager to bless us. God wants to move in powerful ways in our lives and in our church, and I believe in our families too. But we've got to come to him believing. And the only way we can come to him believing is to know who God is, to know what he's about, to know his power, to know his grace, his mercy. And in so doing, we would have such a great impact on this world that's beyond belief. The world needs to see miracles. God wants to do miracles, but he wants to know that we believe in who he is and what he's able to do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive us for not having enough desire to delve deeper into your word, to dig deep the nuggets of gold concerning your character and who you really are. Father God, let it not be said of us that our relationship to you is so shallow that our heads or our eyes could be turned so easily. You are all in all, Lord. We can't even function in this life without you. We say with our mouths that we believe you, that we believe that you are able to save our souls. And yet, we don't act like it. In our day-to-day routines, it's guesswork. Well, maybe. Well, perhaps. Oh, if God is in the mood, God forgive us. And give us a heart, Lord, that is so eager for you that we become tenacious like junkyard dogs, seeking every morsel of knowledge about you. And thus, Lord, we can have an impact on our desperately needing world. In Jesus' name.